How are we all? I've got to say tonight, I'm very impressed at those of you who went out to play football in the rain today. I didn't even venture outside all afternoon, so well done for that. I did just want to say tonight as well, thank you so much to all of you who've been so kind to my boys since they arrived today. There are so many of you in here who have been lovely to them and have looked after them and have had a let them hang out with you and pull your hair and things like that. Just thank you very much. It makes me really happy when people are so kind to my boys. So I really appreciate that. And thank you. Thank you very much. That bodes well. I'm going to start by talking about a little story for you about my boy. This is a while ago. Jude doesn't look like that. He has funny hair sitting out like this now because we need to get it cut. One of you thought you looked like a girl today because hair is so long. So I need to sort that out. For as long as Elijah has been able to talk, which has been a while, he's quite an early talker, John and I have made it a mission to pray with him every night. And it's quite simple. Often we just we go through our thank yous and our sorries for our pleasing this day. And he's at a stage at the moment where he has no sorries. Never. And I'll say to him, oh, what about you just had some very kind words today? He's like, nope, I don't think I can say sorry for that. I don't really want to get into the theological debate with a 4-year-old, so I just kind of, all right, don't worry about it, I'll just say sorry for that. And we do our pleases as well. Now, I'll be honest, at the moment, I'm pretty sure that Elijah's idea of God at the moment is somewhere between an Amazon wish list and a supernatural Father Christmas. And I'll tell you why I think that. It kind of came to me before Christmas. We started to pray one night, and Elijah's prayer went something like this. Dear God, I'd like a good sleep tonight. Help me to have a good day at school tomorrow. This is where I got a little bit suspicious. And he started to go, oh God, can I have a Star Wars Lego set, a scooter, and a really massive Nerf gun? And at that point, I started to think, got what we're praying for, but never mind. So we still try and pray with him every night. But then 2 weeks ago, maybe a little bit longer than that, maybe about a month ago, Elijah interrupted me right in the middle of my prayer. First, I was like, I'm talking to Jesus. But then he said, Mummy, I've got a really big prayer for God. And I was like, oh, okay. He went, can I do it? Yeah, go for it, pray. He went, God, can you help Jude to sleep all night, please? And I was like, amen. And then he stopped me and he went, Mummy, we don't even need to pray it all the time because God is so big that he can just do it. I was like, man, his faith is bigger than my faith right now because I don't have a lot of faith to Jude to sleep all the way through the night. But he did. And actually, he did. He did start sleeping through the night, like 3 nights in a row a couple of weeks ago, so Elijah's prayer was answered. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because I got so excited about my little boy praying, and it just reminded me that God gets so excited when we start that prayer journey. And that's what we talked about a bit last night. We started thinking about what prayer is and what prayer is not. Tonight we are diving into the purpose of prayer. That's your title for tonight, the purpose of prayer. You'll notice there's a lot of P's going on in this whole session tonight. So, quick discussion amongst yourselves. I was going to get you out the whiteboard, but there's not time to distribute. So, just talk about it, I'm sorry. You can write them down in your journal if you want to. So, questions in your 2s or 3s, please, just a couple of minutes. Question number one. How often do you pray? That might be never, or it might be all the time, or somewhere in between. Question number 2, if you do pray, what do you pray about? And question number 3, how sure are you that God hears your prayers? 0 and 5, 0 being not sure at all, 5, absolutely convinced God hears me. Okay, so quickly discuss amongst yourselves, note them down. If you really don't want to talk about it, just do it by yourself, okay? 2 minutes, I'll be going. We got 30 seconds, move on to question 3, what happened?
Okay, your time is up.
Would anybody like to share their answers? If we need a bit of encouragement to share our answer, Ingo, share your answer to all of the questions.
Alright, I pray quite a lot, I pray every day. I often pray about the football.
How's that working out for you?
Pretty good actually. Yeah, like the past 10 times I've prayed that Liverpool will win, they do. So.
Stop praying.
What are
the opponents
pray
then?
Brilliant. Ethan, how short are you? What have you prayed? About four.
Yeah. Okay. Guys,
listen up. Shh.
I'm Mike. I pray every night. I pray about the fear that comes from your face.
How sure are you that God is hearing you when you pray?
That's great.
Okay. Anybody else? Oh, hello. Mummy, good name. Hello, John. Hello, Michael.
Okay, I pray every night before I go to sleep, and then I pray about, I thank God for the day that He's provided for me, and I ask Him to help me do more like Him to fulfill my prophecy.
Oh, okay, I'm going to put them down there, there might be opportunity to do more later on. Okay, so, great to hear that some of you are praying lots already. When we pray, we should expect that God hears us. Okay, sometimes we're not entirely sure, sometimes it feels like maybe, is He there? It's really hard when you're praying to a deity, to a God who you can't see. It's tricky sometimes to believe that He hears you. We should expect that God will answer our prayers, but we need to be pretty careful that we're not like Elijah. We're not reducing God to an Amazon wish list or a supernatural Santa. Quite a lot of the time, I'm guilty of this sometimes, we check in with God really quickly and we just reel off this list of things that we want. And we kind of we reduce God to something much less than He actually is. So just as prayer is more than speaking, the purpose of prayer is more than getting the answer we want. Tomorrow night I'm going to dig in a little bit to disappointments with prayer and the issues of unanswered prayer, but I want to say right from the offset tonight that a lot of our disappointments with prayer and our doubts surrounding prayer come from a misunderstanding, perhaps, of the reasons why we pray. I'll say that again. Many of our disappointments and doubts surrounding prayer come from a misunderstanding of why we pray. So, I've got three things for you tonight. It was four last night. I'm shortchanging you a bit tonight by giving you three. So these are the things we're going to do tonight, sneak preview. So we're going to start off by thinking about we pray because it gives God pleasure. I like to have things in letters, so we've got three P's tonight. It gives God pleasure, makes God happy when we pray. We're going to talk about how we pray and it gives us peace. And as we pray, we can progress and change. Okay, so starting off with number one, it gives God pleasure. I'm going to go back to that, so that slide yet. As a Christian, I believe that we are created by a wonderful God who didn't just begin the world and then disappear off and just leave us to it. Okay, humanity was created by God and for God. So we were created to be in connection with God. We thought a little bit last night about Enoch and Noah, people who walked with God, people who were in communion with God. God was not distant from them. And I know that God has an individual purpose for each of us, but in more general terms, we know that our purpose in life is to be in communion and in connection with our holy God. And with that God who loves us. And it is that simple. Being in communion with God, being in connection with God, makes God happy. He delights to spend time with us. And I know this because the Bible is just littered with stories of God being desiring to spend time with His people. And there's a lovely story in Luke 10. There's a story about two sisters. Shout out to me if you've got a sister. I have an older sister. I love my sister deeply, we don't always get on. So I relate quite a lot to this story in Luke 10. This is the story of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And if you've got a sister, you might relate to this story quite well as well. So I'm going to paraphrase. I'm not going to go through the story exactly as it is. But here's the story. So Jesus is a friend of Mary and Martha, and he turns up one day bringing his crew with him, his entourage with him, Martha is desperate to be a good hostess. She just wants to please Jesus. She wants to do everything for him. And so she's running around, she's no doubt tidying up, she's probably trying to hide away something there, but she wasn't expecting Jesus. And she's there running around. Mary, on the other hand, does nothing. Nothing. She doesn't help. Doesn't tidy away at all. She just decides to sit down. She doesn't even grab the biscuit tin and pass the biscuit tin around to all the disciples. She does nothing. Martha's annoyed, but kind of carries on and gets on with it. Mary doesn't make the tea, doesn't have the biscuits around, because she's doing this. Mary sat before Jesus, hanging on every word he says. She's listening to him. She's there at his feet. She's trying to learn from him. And eventually, Martha has had enough of this. She's not very happy about this, so she storms in. I like to imagine her hands on her hip, really cross, really angry. And she comes in and she shouts at Jesus. She's a little bit cheeky. She says, "Jesus, don't you care that my sister has abandoned the kitchen to me? Tell her to lend me a hand." And she's furious at this. Jesus doesn't have a go at Mary. Jesus actually calms the situation down. And he says this. He says, "Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. Only one thing is essential, or we might say integral. Only one thing is essential, and Mary has chosen it." So from this story, we see that it's your time and your presence that makes God happy. It's not all the stuff you do for him. It's not your leading in the worship team. It's not your serving at church. It's not those things that make God happy. Those are all really good things to do, and lots of reasons why you should. But it's spending time with you that makes God happy. Okay? Sometimes we think that the God of the Old Testament is different to Jesus in the New Testament in a lot of ways. But I see this kind of characteristic of God represented in the Old Testament as well. We look at this verse in Zephaniah 3:17, it's one of my favourite verses. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love, making no mention of your past sins." He says again, "He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." God simply adores spending time with us. So when we pray, that makes God really happy. Okay? Number one. Gives God pleasure. Second reason we pray then, we pray because it gives us peace. Okay? Now, walking as a Christian does not mean you get an easy life. Those of you who are Christians in here will testify to that. We know it's true. Okay? It doesn't mean you suddenly say, "Yep, God, I want to follow you. I want you to be part of my life," and suddenly all of our problems disappear. Doesn't work like that. But what it does mean is that no matter what we're going through, no matter what situations we find ourselves in, difficult as they might be, God is right there with us, and we don't go through it alone. And maintaining a connection with God in prayer brings us a peace which perhaps doesn't always make sense. Another of my favourite verses is this in Philippians, which you might be quite familiar with. It's in Philippians 4, 6 to 7. "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, and his peace will guard your hearts and minds as we live in Christ Jesus." And I told you last night I'm a little bit of a history nerd, and that kind of permeates my Bible reading as well. And I like to know the context of where some of these words come from. And I find this verse really interesting. This word for guarding your heart that we find here, this word for guarding, it's a Greek term. I don't speak Greek, however, I've looked it up. But it's this word here, phureo. If you happen to speak Greek and I pronounce that wrong, I'm really sorry. But phureo, this word guard. Now, if you were sat here as somebody in sort of New Testament times, then this word would have a much deeper meaning for you today than it does have a much deeper meaning for you then than it does for us today. When people at the time would have heard this word, they would have pictured this. They would have pictured a garrison of Roman soldiers. This letter was written to the Philippians in Philippi, and they were under Roman military occupation at this time when this letter was written. So when they heard this word phileo, this word about guarding and being a guard, they would have pictured these kind of armoured armoured soldiers. This idea of these people that would have been around them, having conquered them, but also they would have known that the Romans had brought them peace and prosperity to their regions. So they would have known this word guard. This guarding of our hearts in this verse, it's not wishy-washy. It's not a kind of nice feeling. This guarding of your heart, this peace that God is bringing us as we pray, is protecting us in the same way that these soldiers would have protected a fortress that they would have faced with. So it's a strong word, guarding our hearts. This idea of peace coming through prayer, though, isn't just featured in the New Testament. Okay? Again, it's a theme which we see in the Old Testament as well. You might be familiar in the Old Testament with a woman called Hannah. If you're not, I'll give you a bit of background about Hannah. Hannah was married. Hannah was the first wife. And there was also a second wife, we see. Hannah was loved by her husband deeply, but she was unable to have children. The second wife was jealous of the love that her husband, or their shared husband, had for her, and used to rub the fact that she couldn't have children in her face every chance she got. Hannah, though, was a woman who trusted in God, and so she prayed. So we're going to look at a story in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 1:10-18. Crushed in soul, Hannah prayed to God and cried inconsolably. Then she made a vow. O God of the angel armies, if you'll take a good, hard look at my pain, if you'll quit neglecting me and go into action for me by giving me a son, I'll give him completely, unreservedly to you. I'll set him apart for a life of holy discipline. It so happened that as she continued in prayer before God, Eli was the high priest at the time. Eli was watching her closely. Hannah was praying in her heart silently. Her lips moved, but no sound was heard. And Eli jumped to the conclusion that she was drunk. He approached her and said, "You're drunk. How long do you plan to keep this up? Sober up, woman." And Hannah said, "Oh, no, sir, please. I haven't been drinking. Not a drop of wine or beer. The only thing I've been pouring out is my heart, pouring it out to God. Don't for a minute think that I'm a bad woman. It's because I'm so desperately unhappy and in such pain that I've stayed here so long." And Eli answered her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel give you what you have asked of him. Think well of me and pray for me," she said, and went on her way. And then she ate heartily, her face radiant. I just want to pick out two observations from Hannah's story. The first is this. She was brutally and beautifully honest with God. It says at the start there, the bit I read out, she cried and cried inconsolably. She was grieving, but she didn't feel like she had to put on a brave face with God. Sometimes we feel like we have to put on a brave face when we're dealing with things with other people, but she didn't feel that. She cried and cried inconsolably. This kind of story just gives us the permission that we sometimes need to come before God with all of our anxieties and our concerns and our pain and our grief and our anguish before God. Her grief doesn't make God awkward in any way at all, but it does make the people around her a little bit awkward. Eli couldn't handle it at first. He thought she was drunk. He couldn't think of any other reason why she would be such a mess in the middle of the temple. And he told her to leave and to sober up. You know, sometimes when we share those deepest, darkest things that are going on with us, we worry about what people are going to think, what they're going to say, and we see, well, if they knew this about me, then would they even think that, you know, think anything more of me? But God is not like that, okay? We are able to bear our souls before God, we are able to share with him what we're going through. We can briefly and beautifully honest in our prayers. But the second thing I want to point out is that it was Hannah's praying that brought her peace. It wasn't the answer to her prayer that brought her peace. Okay? Eli said to her, go in peace. Then she ate heartily, woman after my own heart there. She went and ate, and her face was radiant. Even before her prayer was answered, even before her situation had changed, she had been changed through her prayers. Okay, she didn't immediately see a change to her situation, but it did change her. At the start, we see a Hannah who is described as being crushed in soul. At the end of that paragraph, we see a Hannah who went on her way, her face radiant. Okay, it was the prayer that changed her. Okay. So, a 19th century Scottish hymn writer called Horace Brunan, and he writes about the power of prayer to change us as well in a similar way. I like this because the first bit of this made me think about somewhere like this Letton Hall, where we're in a Christian community. Think of this about faith and about how we grow in our faith. He said it is not in society, even Christian society, that's what we've got going on here. We've got a Christian community in this faith, but it's not in that society that the soul grows most rapidly and vigorously. In one single quiet hour of prayer, it will often make more progress than in days of company with others. So if you're quite introverted, maybe that's something for you. It's when coming out fresh from communion with God that we go forth to do his work successfully. Put that into context. So being here at Letton Hall is great. I'm not putting that down in any way, shape, or form. It's brilliant to be with other Christians, but it's your personal prayer life. It's what you do kind of quietly between you and God that is going to change you and transform you. It's not going to be necessarily the conversations you have with your friends here and there that they are useful. It's the prayer. It's your connection that you're going to make with God that will help you to go out and do the things that God has planned for you. So prayer has the power to bring you peace and to change you in the process. Okay, finally, this one's a bit longer. We're going to talk about how we see progress as we pray, or the power of prayer to change things. Now going back to Hannah did get her answer. The praying brought her the peace. Hannah did get her answer to prayer. And in time, her son Samuel was born, which brings us on to point three. If we only see the power of prayer as points one and two, to bring God pleasure and to bring us peace, then we are missing out on a fundamental aspect of prayer. We don't just pray to get, that's not the purpose of prayer, but we can't ignore the fact that the Bible is absolutely littered with examples of answered prayer. People who have asked God for things and received those things. We can see in the Bible that God is both willing and able to bring transformation in situations and prayers. I was introduced to the idea that prayer worked at a really early age. My mum, she's a prayer. I can vividly remember, must have been before school, because I remember my sister wasn't there, but I was. It must have been a preschooler. But I remember us driving into town quite regularly. And I remember my mum always praying for a parking space. You might think that's a bit ridiculous, but to put it into context, we did not have a lot of money growing up at all. I didn't realise it at the time, but I realise now that money was seriously tight to us. To drive into town, a park, was an expense we couldn't always afford. But there were two places in town that you could park for free if you could get there before everybody else. And so Mum would say to me as we were driving into town, Rach, should we just pray? Should we pray for that parking space? And she would just say, yeah, Lord, give us a parking space. And time again, I remember us driving to this particular place. It's on Stanley Road, I think it's called, or Stanley Street. It's quite close to town, but it's near the park and the regional college. And every single time that I remember, there would be this one space there that we would pull into. Quite often we'd see a car pulling away just as we were driving up, and this space would be there. Now, A parking space is perhaps a ridiculous thing to pray for, although I definitely do it myself sometimes now, as I'll talk about tomorrow. And maybe you can say it's just a coincidence. Maybe nobody else wanted to park there. But as a child, I was already realising that my mum had faith in a God who cared enough about our financial situation to bless us with something that we might see so small, but a parking space, and to bless us by providing for those really simple needs. So we sometimes wonder if our prayers even make any difference. Sometimes we use prayer as a way of offloading our problems, perhaps, but don't really expect to be heard or to get an answer. That's not what I see in the Bible. So if we look at a second story, I'm going to use the Lego Bible because I love it, and because Elijah loves it, and Lego is awesome, and I hope to see lots of you in the Lego workshop tomorrow while I'm making stuff. So we are looking at the story in Acts 12, 5-17, aka the Holy Prison Break. This is a story all about Peter, the disciple, who was in prison. Again, we're going to paraphrase slightly as we go through the story. If you want to follow along, it's in Acts 12, 5-7. So, Peter, the disciple. This is the guy who had once denied that he even knew Jesus. I didn't know once, did it three times, denied that he even knew Jesus. This is after that. He was arrested by King Herod Agrippa, and this was a scary situation for him, not least because James, a fellow disciple, had very recently been beheaded by Herod Agrippa. So things were not looking especially good for Peter at this point. Somehow, in spite of being in prison and being in chains and having guards all posted at the outside and the inside and everywhere around him, somehow Peter is managing to sleep. And we're told in the Bible that suddenly an angel of the Lord appears. And Peter is so deeply asleep that the angel has to whack him on the side to wake him up. Strikes him on the side is what the Bible says. And he says, quick, get up. And the chains came off his wrist. Now deep sleeping Peter required that prod to wake him up. And in the Bible, I love this, the angel reminds him to put his coat on, his cloak on, because presumably it was chilly outside. And they get up. Now, Peter doesn't really say anything. And he follows on. It turns out later that Peter thinks this is all a dream, which is why he hasn't really questioned it at all. And he and the angel pass through the gates, which miraculously open all by themselves, and they go past the soldiers. Before Peter knows it, he's suddenly by himself on the street, and the angel disappears, finds himself all alone. Now, Peter's friends had been praying for him in a house. Peter goes straight to this house of Mary, the mother of John. Lots of people gather to pray, and he knocks on the door. This is a story I think that's quite funny, actually. Peter realises that he's pretty soon, he's probably going to be rearrested if he doesn't get off the streets there. Now, as he's knocking on the door, eventually, a servant girl in the house called Rhoda comes along, and she talks through the door at Peter. And she hears that it's him, she hears his voice, and she gets so excited about this that she forgets to open the door. So she rushes back inside to tell all the people who are praying for Peter that Peter is actually here. Oh, I love this, that the people who have literally been in that building, in that room, praying for Peter's release, please Lord, we're getting out of jail, please Lord, get him out, please let him out. She goes in and says, Peter's at the door! And of course they go, amazing, let him in! But they don't say that at all. Actually what they say is, you've lost your mind, it must be his angel. People at this time believed in kind of guardian angels, and they believed that angel would sort of take the appearance of the person they were guarding. They said, oh, it's not Peter really, it's his angel. Anyway, she insists that it is him, Peter. He's knocking on the door, so let me in. And eventually, Rhoda rushes back, she lets him in. And when they finally opened the door and they saw him, they were amazed. This story makes me really happy because these early Christians are so like me a lot of the time. We pray for things, we kind of expect God to do them, but there's some kind of doubt sometimes in our hearts that God will do them. These early Christians, they're completely normal. They pray earnestly for things, but sometimes without really deep faith. So much so that they couldn't immediately believe that their prayer had been answered. But it had. God had miraculously intervened in Peter's situation, released him from jail, helped him to escape, and he was back amongst his friends after their prayer. So what do we take from this story about Peter? There's three things, I think. We'll see that. First thing I think we take from this is that there is actually power in prayer. Prayer is not just nice words. Prayer is not just telling God how you feel so that you feel a little bit better afterwards, although you might feel that. There is actually power in prayer to change the most difficult situations we might face. The second thing I want you to take from this story is let your first response to situations be prayer. So often our situations, our first response is to moan about them, or to get upset about them, or to go and talk to somebody else about them. None of those things are necessarily bad. But Peter's friends here, they found out he was in jail, and they gather together and they pray. They take a difficult situation to God. So let's do that with our difficult situations. Let's respond in prayer. And the third thing here is to know that when you do this, God has got it covered. And God has got it covered. When you pray, you hand these situations over to a powerful God who can bring about change. One and three are very well connected there. There is power in prayer. God's got it covered. There's an American speaker, a lady called Priscilla Shira, who I follow on Twitter. This is her pinned tweet, her first tweet. She said this: knowing that he has the whole world, that God has the whole world in his hands means that I don't have to have it in mine. I can stop trying to carry the things that are too big or too complicated for my puny palms to hold. I can breathe. My shoulders can relax. The weight isn't on me, it's on him. Sometimes we think we've got to do it all. We think we've got to bear the burdens of our own situations and the burdens of our friends, and when we pray for them, sometimes we think that it's on us. That actually we've got a job to do, we've got to solve the problem. But you don't, okay? When you pray, you are handing it over to God's hands, which are big enough to deal with any situation that you might have, okay? The power of prayer is not in your words, it is in God's words, not in yours. I was going to show you a really good gift here from Bruce Almighty, but it wouldn't work on the computer. So if you've seen the film, you just have to visualise this bit where he says, I've got the power, and it's brilliant. If you can't visualise it, I'm sorry, you've missed out, watch the film at some point. So, that's biblical prayer. Answers to prayer in the Bible. Hannah's prayer, got her baby. Peter's prayer, he got out of jail, brilliant. Does God answer prayer today? Yes, in short, he does. Not always. Not always in the way we expect. We don't always get the answer we were asking for, but does God answer prayer? Absolutely, yes, he does. I'm not speaking to you this week as somebody who has an amazing prayer ministry. I'm speaking to you as just an ordinary Christian. Somebody who's been a Christian for 27 odd years and who prays and who has seen answers to prayer. And actually, when I started writing down lots of my prayer requests, a few months ago, I made it a mission to start writing down answers, and there are so many things. When you start writing them down, you start to realise how much God is doing. So I've just picked three of these things, because I went through one, but it would take too long. This is my first one. A while ago, my sister travelled to Uganda. She goes most years, quite a bit. 1 year, just before I got married, she contracted tuberculosis. We didn't know this at the time, but at my wedding, she actually had tuberculosis, and after the wedding, we had to then go and contact one of the wedding guests and say, I'm really sorry, you're going to have to go get yourself tested for TB, because my sister had it, which was fairly awkward. Anyway, she had tuberculosis, and I've got a journal entry somewhere, because this was making her quite sick. I've got a journal entry where I was asking God to make her well again, and soon after, she was completely healed, which is amazing. But added to that, as a complication of her TB, she ended up with a thyroid issue, and that basically meant she wasn't able to put any weight on hardly at all. Anyway, long story short, she was going to require surgery, and that surgery is going to be fairly dramatic. She's going to have an incision cut in here, they're going to have to take out something, and she was going to be on medication for the rest of her life. Anyway, she went to a church service in America when she was travelling. And she got prayed for while she was there. She came back, she met with the surgeon. She said to the surgeon, I know I'm meant to be going in the next week. I don't think I need the surgery anymore. I think I've been healed. I was prayed for. Being healed, and the doctor kind of looked at her like she was mental. All right, well, I'll do some tests and we'll see. Anyway, they did some tests. She didn't need the surgery. She was completely healed of whatever this thyroid condition was, and no longer needed the surgery. Amazing answer to prayer. A second one, God providing jobs. Some of you might have met John today, my husband. A few years ago, he was working for Microsoft. Really good job, great, he was working in London. And one day I got a phone call from him, and he just said, I've been made redundant. They're shutting down the whole office. And bizarrely for me, because normally my response is, what are we going to do? Panic. And something happened as he told me that, and I just went, it'll be fine. Let's just pray about it. And we prayed about it. To put a bit more context in, this was at a point where we just bought a new house. Yeah, Elijah was really this. We just bought a new house, so we had a bigger mortgage to be paying as well. So it should have been a real kind of panic situation. Anyway, we prayed. Just said, God, can you help? Can you do something? And within about 2 weeks, he was contacted by Amazon, who offered him a job with a software engineer to come and work in their office. And they said, we're just going to take the whole team, all 40 of you who've been made redundant, we're going to take the whole team, don't even have to interview, come on. And within a month of being made redundant, he started this brand new job without even having to interview. It was the best job, and it was brilliant. Amazing, amazing answer to prayer. These are the big ones for me. Healing, God's provision. But I just wanted to say something about extraordinary, ordinary prayers. Those prayers for parking spaces. Those prayers for things like your car being fixed. Here's a really ridiculous one. I'd gone out one day with Jude, and he was only a few months old. And we'd gone out without an umbrella. We were at this soft play, and I parked 10 minutes away from this soft play. Didn't have a coat for some reason, didn't have an umbrella, didn't have anything. And it suddenly started to chuck it down with rain. I thought, I can't really take a four-month-old baby out in the rain. This is ridiculous. I'm making a really bad mum. I need to get back to the car. My parking's about to run out in about 20 minutes. So I said to God a really specific prayer. It's like, Lord, it's going to take 10 minutes to walk back to my car. Lord, can I have a 10-minute break in the rain? I don't know if this is going to work. Anyway, so I paid. I had to leave. I need to go and get my car. And just as I paid, I looked out the window, and the girl said to me, oh, I think it's just stopped raining. She has. And I kid you not, I completely truthful, I walked back to the car, it took me the 10 minutes I was expecting to take it, I got Jude in, got him all strapped in, and I jumped into the front of my car, and as soon as the door shut, the heavens opened, the rain started again, and I got my 10 minutes, the exact 10 minutes I'd asked for. It's these kind of answers to prayer. When you start writing them down, I would encourage you to get into the habit of this. When you pray, write them down in a prayer journal. Even the little silly ones, even the breaks in the rain, even the please Lord fix my car, even the, you know, Lord give me a parking space, those ones. And then start writing down the answers you get. And I promise you will start to see a pattern of a God who loves to answer our prayers. Not because he has to, but because he is gracious and amazing and he loves to. Okay? I'm going to finish with one more story tonight. You've done really well tonight. You've listened to me quite a long time, so thank you for that. But one more story. As I started off by saying, God is not a supernatural Santa. We can't just go to him with these long, long lists of prayers. And expect God to answer our prayers exactly as we want. Now, God often answers our prayers, but not in the way we expect and not in our timing. About 2 years after John and I had had Elijah, I decided that I'd quite like another baby. And having gone for a couple of years without really being that fussed about having another baby, wasn't that bothered at all, it was like, suddenly I was like, I need one now. I need another baby. I want a brother for Elijah. I want another baby. And it just didn't happen. And then it didn't happen, and it didn't happen. And every single month, I just found myself being disappointed that it just wasn't happening. I'd love to say that my prayers were really chilled, like they were with the whole redundancy situation, but they weren't. My prayers went something like this. God, what are you playing at? I want a baby. I want a baby now. Why am I not getting pregnant, God? This is so unfair. And every time I did a pregnancy test, it was negative. I was just like, come on, Lord, what's going on here? And it didn't help that all around me, people kept getting pregnant. My best friend at work, having another baby, God, after. Another friend at work, I'm having a baby. People at church, just babies, babies, babies. And, you know, I say it kind of with a smile now, but it was really helpful for me. I was happy for them. What's going on? Why not me? Why can't? And then I feel guilty because I thought, I have a baby already. I have one child. What are you whinging about? Other people can't get pregnant. So then I just stopped praying for quite a long time because I felt bad about it. And it went on and on and on like this for a really, really long time, actually. And I kind of given up on praying. To cut a very long story short, a few weeks after another of my friends at work had announced that she was pregnant, I found out that I was pregnant again too, which is amazing. But what's probably more amazing is the fact that when I look back on that now, God's timing was so perfect, and I did not realise that at the time. Had I got pregnant when I wanted to get pregnant, one, things would have just been really difficult by having two quite young children together rather than having a nice age gap. But what actually happened was at the moment Jude was born, that meant that John was able to take his paternity leave, 4 weeks of his paternity leave, at the exact time that our eldest started school. And it meant that both of us could be around what was quite a difficult transition period for him. And had I got pregnant when I wanted to, John would not have been on paternity leave at that point. It turned out to be such a massive blessing that I turned around to God and I was like, you knew best. What I wanted at my timing was not the best thing for me at all, but God knew exactly when was the right time for that. God does answer our prayers. He does. I'm going to talk tomorrow about what we do when we feel like our prayers aren't answered. But sometimes they're like this, sometimes they're lightning prayers, straight away, stopping in the rain, those kind of prayers, being able to get out. And sometimes they're tortoise prayers. This is something that Michael Abachi writes about in his book, Live the Life. He says that sometimes our prayers are coming and our answers are coming, and they're like a tortoise on a road. But sometimes we give up before the tortoise has even made it there. We just give up and the tortoise turns around and goes home again. But we give up before the answer has even arrived. Just to finish tonight, my story of faith is not a particularly dramatic one. I became a Christian when I was 7 years old. I don't have a dramatic testimony of how God took me from one situation and dramatically saved me. But that doesn't make my story any less real. I became a Christian standing next to my dad in church while he played the piano at 7 years old. And I was too embarrassed to tell my mum and dad that I'd become a Christian. But I had, and I made that prayer, and I recognised as a seven-year-old girl that Jesus was real, that he wanted to be part of my life, and that I could invite him into my life. So my testimony isn't dramatic, but what my testimony is 27 years of knowing God's faithfulness in my life, faithfulness in terms of the peace that my prayer life brings me, faithfulness in terms of seeing some of those answers to prayer that I've shared with you tonight, and the faithfulness of knowing that it brings God great pleasure when I do pray and when I do make that connection with him. So, I'm going to invite the band to come up, and they are going to play a song for us tonight. There might just be a couple of them tonight, I'm sure. They're going to play a song that you might know quite well, you might not know at all. It's a song called Waymaker. It's a song that's just going to, we're just going to use it tonight just to remind us of who God is. And then we're going to spend, I'm still chatting, thank you. We're just going to use this song tonight to worship. And to ask God to just impart a bit more faith in us, faith to believe that God is who he said he is. So let's stand, let's sing.